We are in Zechariah. So turn there with me at Zechariah chapter 7 for today's study. Have you ever been caught finding yourself doing something only to stand there wondering why you're doing it? I think the older I get, I find myself doing that. Now, what was I going to do there and where was I going? You know, as you get kind of, but sometimes it's something you willingly took on, but then you, for whatever reason, thought, why am I here? Why am I doing this? I remember when I was in high school, I used to be somewhat of a practical jokester. And there was this particular English teacher that we always bantered back and forth, and he would get me and then I would get him. But one particular school morning, I was in his class and I brought an egg with me, and I told him, you know, it's impossible to hold an egg behind the hinge of a door. Now he looked at me puzzled. He said, "What are you talking?" I said, "It's impossible." I've been showing people all day how it's impossible to hold an egg behind the hinge of a door. And you might say, "Well, what does that mean?" Well, in his classroom there was a door that went to a closet. And you'd open this door, and I happen to know, by the way, this teacher was a kind of a neat, clean freak, you know, where messes, sort of a monk kind of thing, you know, messes were just sort of freaked him out. So this was perfect. This went right into his thing. So what you do is you open the closet door in his classroom, and there's the gap between the door and then the door post and where the hinges are attached. There's about a half inch space between the door and the wall. And you open that up, and you say, "You cannot hold an egg through that crack. It's impossible." And he says, "Well, I don't think that's impossible. I could do that." I said, "Well, prove it." And so I brought my egg out, and he should have known I had an egg with me. You know what I'm saying? So I said, "Here, take the." So just right there, below the upper hinge, he stuck his fingers through. Now I know what you're thinking. You're thinking I'm going to slam the door shut with his finger. I wasn't that mean. Come on now. But what I did do is I handed him the egg through the crack of the door, and there he goes, see, I can do it. And then I walked away. So he's holding this egg, you know, and there's a hinge on the top, a hinge on the bottom. He can't slide the egg up or down. The only way out of that dilemma is to let go of the egg. It's great. So he stood there holding that, and I'm not kidding, for more than a half hour. The bell rang, class left, and he was still holding an egg. The only way he got out of it was the next class period. He bribed one of the other students that he would let them retake a quiz if that they failed before if they came and got the egg from him. So they did. He would have been there all day because there's no way. Now the thing is, I'm sure he's standing there, "How did I get into this? Why am I sitting here holding the egg?" But at the same time, I've found myself in life thinking, "What in the world am I doing? Why am I here? What ever got me to this place?" But I'll tell you, that's a good question to ask, especially this time of year, as it's New Year's resolution time. Everybody's making them, breaking them, and getting ready to try to charge forward. Most New Year's resolutions fail. I'm not a big fan of New Year's resolutions. I'm a fan of just following the Word of God and doing it your best every single day. But if you want to start one, that's great. But the odds are very much against you. But at the same time, figuring out, you know, this is the time of year where the news agencies and USA Today and People Magazine, everybody, what's hot, what's not, what's in, what's out, who's cool and who's nerdy and, you know, who knows how to dress and who knows who doesn't. And the big debate goes on for 2007 and what's going to be cool in 2008. The problem is at this time we think, okay, I'm going to do this in 2008. But let me ask you this question. How'd you do personally in 2007? Have you thought about that? Are you deeper spiritually than you were 1 year ago today? Are you closer to the Lord? Are you more fruitful in your life? Is there anything that you can trace that's better, or is it worse? And sometimes it does us well to question and say, "Man, how am I doing? What am I doing? And why do I do what I do?" Well, that's what the people of Zechariah chapter 7 are doing. They're about to ask a question, wondering if they're doing what they're supposed to do. Because what they've been doing for a long time. For 70 years, they've been doing the same thing. And now they're asking, what in the world are we doing? And so that's what we need to ask ourselves. Let's take a look at Zechariah here and see what's going on. The people from a place called Bethel, they're going to ask the Lord a question. It says here in verse 1 of chapter 7, it came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah in the fourth day of the ninth month, even Chislu. And it says, when they had sent unto the house of God Sherezer and Regemelech and their men to pray before the Lord. Now these guys, Sherezer and Regemelech, by the way, they're Babylonian names. But they were Jewish people. It's just like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you remember those guys, Daniel was given the name Belteshazzar, a Babylonian name, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were the Babylonian names given to Daniel's three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So their names all switched around. These two guys are probably from the captivity of Babylon. Now they're back in Jerusalem. And they're in the middle of the rebuilding of the temple. So Zechariah and Haggai, the prophets, they're the ones who reinstituted the rebuilding of the temple. It's underway. Man, it's being built again. By the way, keep our building in prayer across the street. Boy, I'll tell you, the stopping of that building, you know, it's a big chunk of change to build a building, and things have been tight, but the Lord provides. And that's what was so cool about this story here. What a great thing about the Lord saying, I'm going to be there and I'll help you build it, but you just need to do it. In the same way, they're underway, they're building. Now these guys are saying, okay, spiritually, we need to ask the Lord a question. And they send these couple of guys and their men, Sherezer and Regemelech, to pray before the Lord. So it says in verse 3, and speak unto the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts, and to the prophets, saying, should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I've done these so many years? The question is, should we weep like we've done for 70 years? Now we're going to find out this weeping wasn't just sitting around crying. It was a weeping, fasting, and mourning. Weeping, fasting, and mourning. They were weeping because in 586 BC, Jerusalem was leveled, the temple was destroyed. So the Jews, they had a practice. At that time, every year at the same time, they would weep, mourn, and fast. Weeping for the destruction of Jerusalem, fasting, and praying that the Lord would rebuild and restore Jerusalem, and mourning for the loss of the people that were killed during the invasions of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, back in 586 and thereabouts. So there was a weeping and a mourning and a fasting. It was a very holy endeavor, a very spiritual thing. And they were saying, Lord, should we continue to weep and fast and mourn as we have these 70 years? But I want you to notice there's a little note here, if you would, and it comes out a little bit in the English, more so in the Hebrew, when it says, should we separate myself, verse 3 at the end, separating myself as I have done these so many years? Should we keep doing what we've done for 70 years? You kind of get the idea that they're a little tired of weeping, fasting, and mourning. Time to pig out, time to eat, time to be happy. Stop stressing about something that was 70 years before. You see, the people right now, they're in somewhat, well, prosperity. They're in living in somewhat relative, I guess, peace and safety. There's the rebuilding of the city. Their homes, we already know from Haggai, their homes are all built, taken care of. Now they're just finishing up the temple. Man, things are good in Jerusalem for the Jews there. And they're saying, hey, we're kind of tired of weeping, mourning, fasting. Can we stop now? Is sort of what they're asking. And really, that's the first part of this chapter. If you're a note taker or jotting down a few things, notice the interesting inquisition. The interesting inquisition. Why should they continue to weep, mourn, and fast? They say, Lord, should we continue doing this thing? And by the way, you might at first give them credit for at least asking. Because sometimes I think we'll go on for year after year after year doing the same old things in religion, in church worship, and in practice, and thinking that it's all good and that the Lord really delights in what we're doing. But there is a good place and a good time to say, Lord, are we doing what we're supposed to be doing. I think one of the biggest problems perhaps could be in not just the church in general, but even at Athey Creek. If we just keep doing what we always do and never say, Lord, are we doing the right things? Following your word? There's a lot of times I love just reading through the book of Acts and saying, Lord, the early church, look what they were doing. And Lord, are we following that model? Now, let me say something about this. This is important for you to know. Because people ask me from time to time, Brett, why don't we? And then fill in the blank. Usually people come from other churches and bless their hearts. They come in and, man, we love this. This is great. It's so free and simple and we're just going through the Bible. This is awesome. And they do that for a couple weeks. And then they come and say, oh, but Brett, your women's ministry. Where is your women's ministry? Now you have to understand, we do have a women's ministry, but I'll just tell you something. It's very much like the women's ministry of the book of Acts. Question. Where do we read about the women's ministry of the book of Acts? Well, there's a few places. We read about it in Titus chapter 2. We read about certain women in the church that were great women. And I'll tell you, we have some great women in our church doing hard work here at the fellowship. I'm so thankful for the women that are being used and serving really as real deaconesses in our church. Man, what a beautiful ministry. We've got some great ladies doing the hard work. And we've got older women ministering to younger women. Man, I love this recent series that Judy's been doing with some of her gals and the team of women that are working with young moms of preschool kids. That's a ministry right there, man. That's an important one for the mothers of little children. That's what a huge calling. And I like how Judy's kind of focused that on that. And right now it is, just like the Bible said. Now, but Brett, at the church we were at before, we had... Oh, and then I hear about it. Now, you have to understand, I come from being a church kid. I grew up, I know more about church than probably most people know about just about anything. I mean, I grew up in church. I've been in every kind of ministry, discipleship program, healing and recovery group. I've seen it all, been a part of it all. But you know what? Keeping it simple, that's hard. Busting out a big new honking ministry, that's easy. Keeping it simple, mean and lean, that's hard. See, now this is something that maybe some of you have never really thought about, but one of the reasons people like this church, if they do at all, one of the reasons they like this church is because it is pretty simple. And as soon as we start adding on piles of programs, you know what? It's going to become just like the church. Chances are that you just left. Because churches get full of programs. That's the easiest thing to do, is just to let tons of things happen. But if you only knew, every single day, me and the pastors and the elders at our church fight to keep things simple. So what sometimes people misunderstand in that we didn't know that there's actually ministries out there that are like this or other things that we could be doing. Oh, poor Pastor Brett, he just doesn't know what women's ministry. If you only knew how many times I get that one particularly. Also singles ministry, homosexual recovery groups, drug addiction and alcohol. Again, I've been a part of all those kinds of ministries and seen some fruit from those things. But you want to know what's really cool? The best fruit I have seen over the years in ministry and growing up as a church kid and seeing stuff go on is you show me a person who plugs in Sunday morning faithfully. And if you can at all, if at all possible, Wednesday night through the Bible study. By the way, that's the meat of what we do here at the fellowship. But I know that I'm going to stretch it here because this is a third service and people think three times a week? What? Well, wait. Sunday night celebration or home groups, those two things, every other Sunday night, we've got one or the other. Key element of church going and fellowship of what the church is supposed to be. And frankly, if you're missing out on those things, I think you're missing out on some of the early church, first century book of Acts kind of stuff that we saw them doing back in those days. Now, I'm not critical if you can't make it those things. I understand busy people, busy lives. But I'm just telling you, you show me a person who's plugged into all those things on a regular basis, then you're going to see a person who's pretty healthy. Spiritually, they're going to be doing good because they're getting coverage of all the essential areas. People say, well, Brett, where is your singles ministry? Sunday morning, Wednesday night, Sunday night, home groups. Those are the things that people can plug into and really be a part of this fellowship and be fed and make friends and get to know each other. And I'll tell you, the people that do that, that you see them hanging out with each other during the week, going out to dinner and having coffee and going to an exquisite meal at Taco Bell and those kind of things. You'll see that, man. That's what's going on. Now, I say that because I have to say, Lord, what are we doing and why are we doing it? And my goal for this fellowship, and this isn't for every church, I wouldn't even say that this is the way to do it. I just know that the Lord has called us to keep it almost painfully simple. And we have to fight for that. Because that's what the Lord's called us to be and to do. And I understand, I truly do, if people say, Brett, your fellowship there with your elders and your pastors and all those guys, it just doesn't, we just really don't like it. I understand, and I'm not shocked. But I do know that there are people who come and say, man, I'm refreshed because I'm not being asked to do anything. See, one of the things you'll notice is very rarely will you ever hear me ask a question of you. I'm just giving you some of the family nuts and bolts just about how our church works because people ask me a lot on these things. But have you noticed I really haven't ever asked, and the reason I say that, and by the way, there's no issue, there's nobody arguing with me on this stuff. This is just where we're at in the Bible because we're going to see why here in a second. But the thing is, I don't want to ask any question except for this. Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you kind of noticed? That's pretty much all we really ask at this fellowship. I don't ask you to plug into our program for this, or I don't ask you to be a part of this ministry or that ministry. Now, what's really cool, though, I have to say, is there are a ton of people who are plugged into ministries and serving and helping out. Man, I love that. Things that just kind of spring up, and what a blessing that is. And so, that's what we're going to keep fighting for here, because I know that's what the Lord's called us to do. Now, there might come a day where the Lord just changes gears and says, okay, now, Brett, and the elders of this church, as we pray for direction and for you know, what the Lord would have us do, maybe someday that'll change. But for now, that's where we're at, keeping it simple. And the reason why is because we ask the same question. Lord, should we continue doing what we've been doing for this, well, for Athey Creek, 11 years now, here at Athey Creek Middle School? But asking the question is good, but the answer these guys are going to hear is going to be kind of interesting. So the interesting inquisition, should we do what we've been doing all these many years? Now let me just say another thing here. You may have already figured this out, but there are two different general schools of thought when it comes to tradition and church. See, Athey Creek, we're saying we want to get back to what the Bible says. And while I enjoy studying church history, let me tell you, church history is a tough one to defend. We can learn from church history. I like studying about church history, but let me just tell you something. Church history is pretty ugly. Pretty ugly. Whether it's Christians killing Christians, or the church going on crusades, or witch hunts, and all kinds of crazy, I mean, the history of the church is pretty bad. In fact, even in the first century, it didn't take long for the church to get out of whack. Just read the book of Revelation, Jesus' message to the seven churches. They were already going askew. Now, the reason I say this is because there are certain churches and even full denominations who put not only emphasis on the Bible, but they put an equal emphasis on church history, traditions of the church. And I believe that is a big mistake. Because the traditions of the church is not good by and large. I'm not just talking about the Catholic traditions and the edicts that came down, papal edicts through the centuries. I'm talking about Protestants and Catholics alike. When we, you know, base what we do on church history, not always a good thing. We can learn from church history, but we need to model the church after the New Testament, the book of Acts and the epistles and the writings of the apostles. That's where we need to get our information. So we have entire denominations. Well, have you ever stopped and asked, why do they do that? Why do they wear robes and pointy hats, swinging the little incense thing as they walk down the aisle and make you stand up, sit down, stand up, sit down? Where do you read that in the Bible? You won't find it here. You'll find it in church history. And so I would ask all of us to say, Lord, the churches that we attend, what we deem as real church. In fact, sadly, there are people that come from those very religious organizations and very giant trappings of cathedrals and tradition of history. And they come to a church like this and they say, this isn't a real church. This is a nice little Bible study, but this isn't a real church. And I always like to say, but wait, what did the early church really look like? And I'll tell you, we know that it was a group of people getting together wherever they could meet. They didn't necessarily have a church building, but they would borrow buildings like synagogues and stuff. And they would not get all dressed up fancifully, but they would actually come in normal clothing that they would wear every day. And they would come together and they would give themselves to four main things, Acts 2:42 tells us. They would continue steadfastly in pointy hats? No. Robes and incense? No. What did they continue steadfastly in? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, which is teaching the word, in prayer, in fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, which I believe is both eating meals together, but also breaking the bread of communion together. And those were the four things the church continued steadfastly. And interestingly, and the church was multiplied daily, the Bible tells us there. So we have to ask ourselves, why do we do what we do? And you have to ask yourself personally, why do you do what you do spiritually? Why do you get up in the morning and read your Bible if you do? Why do you come to church on Sunday morning? Why do you listen to the worship songs before church and do what you do or don't do, lifting up hands or not lifting up hands? Why do you do what you do or don't do? Have you ever thought about that? That's what these guys are asking. They're saying, Lord, should we continue to weep, fast, mourn, and pray for these 70 years as we've done before? Now, that's the interesting inquisition. Now we have the poor presumption, number two, a poor presumption. Look at verse 4. Then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? And when you did eat and when you did drink, did ye not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Should ye not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity and the cities thereof round about her when men inhabited the south and the plain? The poor presumption, what was that? They presumed that God somehow was pleased by their fasting, weeping, mourning for those 70 years. But let me tell you, it was never instituted by God. It was an invention of men. Men came up with a plan. Hey, since Jerusalem's destroyed and we're in Babylonian captivity, let's come up with the fifth and seventh month. We'll make a celebration. Well, we'll call it a holiday. No, well, weeping, mourning, fasting. What are we going to call it? Well, we'll just do it. We'll do this thing where we weep, mourn, and fast because we're in captivity in Babylon. And they did it year after year after year. And the Lord asks them, and says, when you did that, did you really do it unto me? The rhetorical question, the answer is simply, no, they were doing it for themselves. God had nothing to do with it. Their intentions were never really pure in saying, we really just want to seek the Lord and honor God. But instead, they were honoring their own tradition, honoring their own practice, what they came up with. The Lord says, I was never really into it. So when you did fast and mourn, did you really even do it unto me? And the answer is no. You did it just because it was something you came up with, something you thought was important to do. Interesting, at this time of year, as people are thinking about, what am I going to do in 2008? What should be different? A lot of people are going to come up with all kinds of plans and resolutions and stuff. But perhaps what we should be doing is asking the same question these guys. Lord, the things that I did in 07, should I continue? Am I doing them as unto me, or am I doing those things as unto you? The Bible declares, whatsoever you do, Colossians 3:23 declares, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. That means if you're a student in college, why are you there? Well, my mom and dad told me I should go to college. Well, wait. And I know what the parents are thinking. Pull up, Brett. We finally got him there. Just leave him alone. Well, wait a minute. See, the cool thing is, yes, to honor your parents, that's a good thing. And if it's to honor your parents and then in so doing, honoring God, if that's your motivation, then good for you. But if you're just there doing what you do because, well, somebody told me to do it and I guess I better knock out a diploma and, oh man, that's no real motivation. Man, the Bible says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Also, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. The question we need to ask ourselves is, Lord, the things that I'm doing, are we doing them for ourselves or are we doing them for you? Are we serving ourselves or are we serving God? That's what these guys were doing. They were serving themselves. They were going through motions of religiosity, looking quite spiritual as they wore their sackcloth and ashes, weeping and mourning and fasting for 70 years on the fifth month and on the seventh month, religiously keeping their dutiful things. And yet the Lord's saying, not really into it. You guys can keep doing it if you want to, but it means nothing to me. Oh, Lord, keep us from our religious walk that is just going through motions, just doing what we do dutifully. A very poor presumption to think that God's impressed with our dutiful religion. And by the way, there are people that come to church for wrong motives, and they think that they're pleasing the Lord. Lord, should we continue to go to Athey Creek these 2 years and 10 months? And the Lord would say, are you doing it as unto me? Are you doing it to serve me? See, the question is, we have to ask ourselves, why are we even here today? Now, every now and then, those things kind of sneak out and I kind of get a snapshot of why some people are here. Some people are here because, well, they've heard there's a lot of singles here. And they themselves just happen to be single. And I've bumped into a few guys that came, hey man, where's the chicks? I hear the girls are here at this church, man. Great. And I'm like, you know, there's another church that you can go to just down the road, but it's not this one. No, I actually get kind of defensive a little bit, I have to say, of some of the girls and even the guys. I have to say, man, this is not a meat market. Okay. Well, then why else could we be here? Well, I know some of us also, it's out of guilt. I know people, man, they just know, oh man, I was really bad Saturday night, so I'm here Sunday morning doing penance, paying my dues because, well, I just had a little too much last night, too much fun, and so I'm here kind of hopefully getting right with God. And it kind of happens every Sunday and Saturday night. Oh man, that doesn't work. That's a wrong motivation to be here. You have to ask yourself, should Lord I continue going to Athey Creek Christian Fellowship? And the Lord could be saying, see, because, you know, weeping is a good thing. Do you know that? Weeping, fasting, and mourning, those are all biblical things. They are things that we're told to do. In fact, when we get into the book of Matthew here in a few weeks, we're going to find out that fasting is something we're told to do. But when you do it for wrong reasons and wrong motivations, man, the Lord just kind of says, were you weeping and fasting and mourning as unto me? Are you going to church as unto me? Or are you doing it more just for yourself? See, checking our motives, I think that would be a good thing for us to do perhaps on this New Year's Eve, as we kind of think about the new year that's coming, to say, Lord, like these people who are doing their little religious act, but it really didn't mean much. Man, what a scary thing to think that we could go on for 70 years doing the same old thing. It was a very poor presumption. You know, by the way, there are a lot of times in church history, speaking of church history, where people assumed that by being very religious and doing certain acts, they were pleasing God. For example, there was a whole movement called asceticism. The ascetics were interesting people. During the 4th century, hundreds of ascetics sought to escape temptation. So they thought they could please God by punishing their bodies and living as hermits. The extremes to which they went in their attempt to deny gratification of physical lusts were pretty incredible. Saint Asepsimus wore so many chains on his body that he had to crawl around on his hands and knees year after year. Bessarion, a monk, would not even give in to his body desire for restful sleep. For 40 years he would not lie down while sleeping, but only stand. Macarius, the younger, sat naked in a swamp for 6 months until mosquito bites made him look like a victim of leprosy. Saint Marin spent 11 years in a hollowed out tree trunk. Simon the Stylite spent 37 years on different pillars, each one loftier and narrower than the last. The last pillar was 66 feet high, and he died in AD 460 at age 72. This guy would live for years on pillars. They'd put a big old pillar up, and he'd just sit on the top of the round part, and they would throw him up food, and he would just sit out there in the rain and the weather and the wind and just sat for years. Why did these people do this? One lady, true story, in Paris, she was the daughter of a wealthy man who, when he died, she was so sad, people were shocked. She was a beautiful young gal. In fact, all the bachelors of Paris were looking to her as perhaps marriage potential. But when her father died, she decided to become an ascetic, where she had the church build a little place inside the wall of the church. It was a little 2 feet by 2 feet room inside the wall. She went inside the wall and they mortared and bricked it up where there was just a little hole where they could poke food through and she could hear the worship in the church. But the rest of her life, for many, many years, I think it was 60 years she spent in that little room, and she would sleep and stand and live there, hoping desperately to please God. Can you imagine how crazy that is? But in the same way, there's people that think they're pleasing God by making themselves go through certain religious acts. And it's just not right. Do you know this? This might shock some of you, but did you know that you please God as you sit right now? That God loves you right now? The Bible says that the Lord loved us so much that while we were yet sinners, that is, while we were in the midst of our sin, Christ died for us, demonstrated his love for us. You can't add to the love that God has for you and the forgiveness that he has for you. It's there for the taking. And it's wrong motivation to think that you can sort of gain favor by beating yourself up or making yourself go to church, or because you've been bad on Saturday night, maybe reading your Bible a little extra on Sunday morning. It doesn't work that way. But Brett, then are you saying we shouldn't go to church and shouldn't read our Bible? No, but it's your motivation. Why do you do that? Paul said it's the love of Christ, not love for Christ, the love of Christ that constrains me or constrains us. That is, that makes it our motivation. Just the love of God, doing it out of sheer love for God. These people were dutifully weeping, fasting, and mourning, but the Lord says, I'm not in it. And so that brings us to the third section of this. Not only an interesting inquisition, a poor presumption, but now notice a rough reminder. Verse 8. And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassions to every man his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. But they refused to hearken, and pulled away the shoulder, and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone or a hard stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it has come to pass that as he cried, and they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. The pleasant land is always Israel in the Bible. Desolation. Why? Because they stopped up their ears. See, if you've been going with us through the Bible, these things that the Lord says here in verse 9, to show mercy and compassion to every man his brother, oppress not the widow, the fatherless, and the stranger, the poor. None of you imagining evil against his brother in your heart. You see, these were the things that God was speaking through his prophets over the generations to the people of Israel. The very clear and simple things. Be kind to each other, show mercy. Don't rip off the poor and the widows and the orphans. And show compassion. The Lord told them over and over through the prophets what they were called to do. But instead, they stopped up their ears and would not hear and hardened their hearts when the prophets gave those words. In fact, many of the prophets that gave those words, they ended up killing them. So here's where the indictment gets pretty brutal. The people are saying, should we fast and mourn as we have weeping for 70 years? And the Lord says, I want you to stop ripping off the poor. I want you to show kindness to those who are in trouble. Isn't it interesting how we can be very esoteric and spiritual when we consider ourselves in certain light? Say, Lord, should we continue reading through the Bible with Athey Creek? Or should we stop ripping people off or being mean to each other? Like the basic be nice 101, Christianity 101. See, that's the problem. These people were asking some deep question. The Lord says, I don't know about that. Whatever, weeping, fasting, mourning. But the things that I told you to do year after year through the prophets, you've not done. Man, that's heavy. But notice here what happens. What's the result of that? It says in verse 13, therefore, as it is come to pass, that as he cried, they would not hear. So they cried, and I would not hear. In other words, the Lord, through the prophets, cried out his word of what he wanted them to do. But because they would not hear the prophets, the Lord says, I will not hear you when you cry out to me. Would you jot down this passage? You can maybe look it up. Why don't we turn there? Turn with me to Proverbs real quick. I'd like you to see this in black and white for yourself. Proverbs 28. Go back a little bit. Proverbs chapter 28. Verse 9. It says this. This is one of those single verse Proverbs that are just powerful. Proverbs 28:9 says, he that turneth away his ear from the hearing of the law. Now the law could be the word of God, God's word spoken, written. He that turneth away his ear from the hearing of the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Have you ever wondered why your prayers seem to fall on deaf ears? Or maybe you're praying and you feel like you're praying to nowhere? Could it be that the things that the Lord has entrusted in your heart and your mind through the teaching of the Word or reading the Word, things you already know you're supposed to be doing, but you're just choosing to plug up your ears, I'm not going to do that. And we wonder why our prayers aren't being heard. The Bible makes it clear. If you plug up your ears to the hearing of the word of the Lord, then he's going to plug up his ears to the hearing of your prayers. That's what will quench a prayer quicker than you can snap your fingers at. What? Why isn't the Lord hearing my prayer? Because we're not hearing his word. So that's a good word for us to think, Lord, what are the things in 08 that I've heard you tell me to do, the things that I know I'm supposed to do, but I've refused to do it? And could that be why my prayers seem so distant, why I feel so distant from you? These are all truths from the scripture that these people in Zechariah's day were missing. So back to Zechariah. It says here that the Lord would not hear them, and that was a rough reminder that the Lord would not hear them, and he'd scatter them among the nations, verse 14, just like he did. The people were scattered. But then that brings us to the final part of this equation. Not only an interesting inquisition, a poor presumption, a rough reminder, but fourthly, finally, this is the best part, a forgiving father. Even though these people were stubborn, religionists, being very religious, but really a total mess. Asking some esoteric, should we weep and mourn and fast as we've done for these 7 years, in the fifth month and in the seventh month? And then the Lord saying, but I just want you to be nice. By the way, sometimes I feel like saying that in marriage counseling, you know. Husband and wife were talking and they just start going at it. Right there in marriage counseling, I'm just kind of sitting over there. And, well, Brett, you know, I just sit there and quietly listen to them talk about all the problems and all the complications and all the stuff. But I just am overwhelmed with the sense of what they need to do. And they say, Brett, well, what should we do? Be nice. It's that simple. Just be nice to each other. Listen, if you guys go away, if you that are having trouble in your marriage today, just do that. Just like the Lord's telling the children of Israel here, show compassion to your wife. Husbands, wives, be kind to your husbands and respect them, even if they're not respectable. That's what the Bible says that the wife should do, and the man's to love his wife as Christ loves her. It's real simple. You know, marriage 101. Oh, no, Brett. Ours is much more complicated than that. Well, you're just like these people. Lord, should we weep and fast and mourn as we have done these 70 years? Now the Lord's saying, be nice. Be kind. Stop being mean. Man, that'll solve the problems in your marriage. I guarantee it. If you're just nice to each other, problem solved. Brett, it's not that simple. It is. Anyway, moving on. Forgiving Father. Where does that come in? Well, we're going to sneak preview chapter 8. Would you look at chapter 8 real quick? And we're just going to read a couple verses. The whole chapter is going to be very redemptive and very loving. And I can't wait to get to it on Wednesday night. But it says there in chapter 8, verse 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country. And I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Wait a minute, Brett. In chapter 7, it seemed like the Lord was about ready to disown them. He was saying, I haven't heard what you said. I want you to be nice to each other, and I'm going to scatter you from all the nations. Man, it seems like the Lord's disowning his own people. But do you remember when you were a little kid and your parents got really upset with you? Now, hopefully, mom and dad's there. It's all an act, right, mom and dad? Hopefully. If you're really ticked at your kids, don't say a word. But, you know, Deb and I kind of had this rule when we were talking to our kids when they were little. If we were really getting on them and saying, no, you, in a very stern face, we should always be able to turn to each other and wink. And then be able to keep talking. And man, our kids were, they had the fear of the Lord. Ooh, dads, oh, don't mess with dad now. But the whole while, I'm just cracking up in my heart, thinking it's hilarious. Why? Well, your kids need to know authority, and they need to respect and have a real fear of true authority, of godly, loving authority. There needs to be that healthy respect. But at the same time, in my heart, was I ever really going to disown my children? Joey, you left your cereal bowl out today, and thus you are no longer my son. Is that really going to happen? No way. Come on. You know what I mean? It's funny how we are as parents, but really, here's the Lord saying, I'm going to scatter you as a nation. I'm going to make you go through this stuff, and I'm not even going to hear your prayers. And to the Jews in chapter 7, they'd be thinking, oh man, we're toast. But all the while, the Lord's got it stored up saying, but I still love you. That's the Lord. And all in chapter 8, he's going to redeem them, save them, and even from their own sinful condition. You see, that's the beauty of all this. There is the level of salvation. And man, if you are a person who's stumbling through this life, even if you are being mean to each other and making mistakes and messing up, which we do, the Lord still has grace in his heart for you. And he wants to see you saved and forgiven. But this chapter 7 is a reminder for us not to just be posers, posing as if we're religious and spiritual, but really not just being nice to each other. Real simple stuff.